Church, we have fragile hearts. Isn't that true? It's not just our bones that can be broken. When I was a teenager, I thought that I really liked a girl, so I gave her a little kiss on the cheek, and I thought to myself, you know, maybe we can date. But she called me up a week later, and she said, I'm not ready for a relationship. And I felt a broken heart. I said to myself, this is an awful feeling. So I went to college and said I would not date my entire 4 years in college, which ended up breaking my wife's heart because she wanted to date me. But I eventually acquiesced and we started to date because she was just too good to pass up. But it's not just teenagers that get a broken heart, is it? You know, it's all of us. This is something that's widespread. The culture tells us this. For example, in 1992, there was a song that Billy Ray Cyrus wrote, and it was called Achy Breaky Heart. And this is what it says about your heart. He said, please don't tell my heart, my achy breaky heart. I just don't think it understand. But if you tell my heart, my achy breaky heart, it might just blow up and kill this man. Now, this was a very popular song. It was at the top of the billboards for weeks. It also went platinum, which I had to look up what that means, but it means that it sold millions of records, okay? It was also translated into 100 different languages because it was so popular. But what made it so popular? Was it his mullet? Do you guys know he had a mullet back in the day? You know, some of you guys might have recognized that and even thought that he was really handsome because he had a mullet. Or maybe it was his dance moves. But it was something that was universal. It was the content of his song. Like you have to have something to your song for it to be that popular. It can't just be the tune. It can't just be how good looking or handsome the person who's singing it is. There has to be something that's universal, that's deep enough for people to relate to. And a lot of people, they get an achy, breaky heart because our hearts are fragile. But it's not just culture that tells us this. It's also medicine and science. This is what's been happening lately when it comes to anxiety and depression in the United States. People take medicine because they're anxious or because they're depressed. So this is the graph of what's been happening in the last decade and a half. So on this side is 2002, but on the far side is 2014. What do you see happening with the trends of those taking antidepressants? It's going up because more people are taking medication because of a fragile heart, because of things that are happening in here that they can't quite figure out without medication. So there's something happening, and it's not just the snowflake generation. Again, it's not just teenagers. This is something that happens to all of us. Now, typically, we protect fragile items when we send them to each other. For example, we protect things with things like packing peanuts. We also use things like bubble wrap. We also use things like foam. But when it comes to your heart, it's a bit more complicated, isn't it? You can't just, you know, buy some stuff at the store and bless yourself and make sure that your heart's protected from the girlfriend who breaks up from you, from, you know, the house that you want to buy, but it doesn't work out, like things of that nature. You can't go to the store for that. But this is where our main idea comes into play today. God's peace protects your fragile heart. God's peace protects your fragile heart like bubble wrap protects a new TV that you get on Christmas. Church, pack your heart with God's peace. Pack your heart with God's peace. So what's the context here? Where are we looking at in the Bible? What do the scriptures say? Because culture tells us this, medicine tells us this, but the scripture itself tells us that we have fragile hearts. In John 14, verse 1, This is what Jesus says to his disciples. He talks to them from John 14, John 15, and John 16. And it's about this subject. He starts off, this is like the thesis before he goes in to the arguments for why his thesis is correct. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, which he's talking about Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. So what's the historical context? Why is Jesus talking to them and saying, don't let your hearts be troubled? Because Jesus is about to leave. Jesus is about to leave the apostles, the people that he spent 3 years with, you know, day and night for the most part. Jesus was not just an acquaintance. He was their best friend. He was their protector. When there was a person possessed with a demon or demons that was so powerful he could break chains with his bare hands, Jesus drove out that demon. When Jesus was on the ocean or on the sea with the disciples, Jesus could calm the sea. When those Pharisees that could usually, you know, walk circles around everybody else intellectually, Jesus always had the perfect answer. He put those arrogant people in their place. When there was a person who was sick, like Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus could heal her. When there was a 1,000 people who were hungry and starving, Jesus could feed them. That was their guy. This was their like superhero. And he was always with them. He could help them with anything. He was this person that was impossible to defeat. Victory after victory after victory with Jesus. But he wasn't just their protector. He wasn't just their superhero. He was also their best friend. This is Jesus talking to them at the Last Supper. One of them, he rests his head on Jesus' breast, on Jesus' chest, which is a sign of affection. When Jesus goes up to talk to Moses and Elijah and become transformed and transfigured, he takes some of them with him. He says, hey, I want you to see this. I want you to see Moses and Elijah. Come and see my other best friends. Come and see those other people that I spent time with. Jesus let them into his personal life. Jesus told them about his death and resurrection. Jesus said things to them that he didn't say to anybody else. Jesus cared for them. When Peter was drowning in the waves, Jesus compassionately picked him up and said, why do you have so little faith? You can trust me. And he picks up Peter and he helps him back to the boat. That's their best friend. But Jesus is about to leave. But he's not just leaving. It's not like he's going to Europe or Asia to do this again with a different group of disciples. Jesus is about to be brutally killed. How do you think that's going to weigh on their hearts? Their best friend, their protector, on a cross. Everything that they think about him, it's like, Jesus, what about the mission? We thought that you were going to restore Israel. But yet, you're dying on a cross. Jesus will be slandered. Jesus will be picked apart verbally. Jesus will be whipped. Jesus will be tortured. He'll be crucified. A spear will go through his stomach. Jesus will be wrapped up and buried. Do you think that their hearts will be troubled? Do you think that Jesus has something to say to that group of people? But it's not just them, is it, that can have troubled hearts? It's not just those people back in the day. It's also us Christians today, because we have troubles too. Because these verses are universal in scope, and it's not just for the disciples that John wrote these words. What is happening today? We just had an election. Was it a peaceful election? Was it an election where most people agreed? Do you guys know that sometimes our nation agrees on the president, like FDR, like Reagan, like Nixon? Most of those When those people were voted, most of the states agreed on who should be the president. Do you know that that's possible? I don't remember a time when our nation actually agreed upon a president, where like the vast, vast majority said, hey, this is our person. I've never experienced that from what I can remember. What I remember and experience is the nation bitterly divided over politics. So that's our nation. So that's like what we live in subconsciously. We get that. It comes into our hearts. It does. All the politics, you know, all the different news channels and things like that. But it's not just politics. It's also COVID. COVID is a big deal. It's very difficult. Like, you know, it even, we even get divided over COVID. If you think about it, over 1,000 people a day are dying just from COVID. And that's just COVID. You know, there's other illnesses still out there. You know, people are still dying from other things. Yet Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. But it's not just that. Our kids, what's happening with our children in schools? You know, back and forth. You can come to school today. You can come to school every other day. You can come to school, but you have to wear a mask. You can come to school, but you have to stay in a little bubble. That's what our kids are going through right now. It's really difficult for them. It's difficult for the parents who have to deal with kids at home. Not because we don't love them. It's just, you know, you only have so many resources to deal with things like that. Church, do you get the picture? Do you get the picture that we need something that our hearts can be troubled? And I haven't even talked about the individual issues and things that plague each one of us personally. You know, that's a whole different story. We all have them. We all have them. But here's the truth. Jesus gives peace. There it is. This is what it says in John 14:27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus Christ gives Christians peace. And we need this desperately, because the default setting of our heart is not peace. Do you recognize that? It's not like we wake up and we're just peaceful all day long. I wish, don't you wish that that was the case? That we just woke up and we're at peace, we go through the day, things happen, we're so at peace. I'm a Christian, praise God. Wouldn't that be great? But we have to fight for peace because it's not our default setting. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes 9:3 about what our hearts are usually or can tend to be like. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil. There is madness in the hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. There's madness in us. There's insecurity. There's fear. There's jealousy, envy, greed, lust, insecurity. It's all there. Anxiety, depression. That's what lives in our hearts. There is chaos without Christ. And it's not just like on the boat when the winds and the waves are going crazy. It's also in here. We need a person like Jesus to still and to calm our hearts and to keep us in check and to restrain the madness that can easily overtake us and cause us to become irrational, quite frankly. So our mission as Christians is not to create the perfect circumstance, because they don't exist. Jesus says you will have trouble in this world. So there's no point in trying to make things perfect and trying to give yourself a situation where your whole life is at peace. It's not possible. What we are to do as Christians, what is the best thing that we can do, is to build and maintain a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ that helps us through the troubles that will come. That is our goal as Christians. It is not to do all these other things, but it's to be with Jesus in such a way that his peace is available for you in your time of trouble. Because Jesus is the one who gives it. Jesus gives us this command in 14:1. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. But if we just stop there without the trust in God, trust also in me, we might say to ourselves, okay, I can do this by myself. I can do this on my own. So what will I do? Well, I will go to a counselor. I will take medication. I will get a decent night's sleep. I will exercise. I will eat kale. I heard it's a superfood. I heard it's good for you. You can. My dad would take flaxseed oil when every day he had flaxseed oil that he'd take because he thought it was a superfood. These things have their place. These things have their place. You realize that? You're like, these things have their place. You know, you don't have to ignore these things. If you stay up till 3 o'clock every night, you know, just go to bed earlier. You know, you might feel better. For example, when my kids are together, I consider them like a wolf pack. Like, their energy level spikes exponentially. Okay? They're very, very energetic children. So they're very excitable. They love to play. They love to wrestle. They love to yell. I don't like that. So I talked to my friend, who's also a counselor by trade. But I talked to him, and he said, Cliff, you got to pull a Jesus. And I said, what pull a Jesus? What do you mean? He said, well, Jesus withdrew to lonely places. He said, don't you think he got ticked off by Peter sometimes? Yes, Peter was his best friend, but he didn't have to be with Peter 24/7. So he said, you should just leave the area where your kids are. And I was like, whoa, what a light bulb moment. You know, and this wasn't supernatural. This was just a friend helping another friend. So when my kids are acting like a wolf pack and they're not hurting each other, they're not doing something like bad, I just basically go in a different place. I was like, okay, I'll just wait here. I'll do the dishes. I'll mow the lawn. I'll read a book. You know, I'll do something. But once they calm down, I pop back out. Hey, kids. I love you guys. Give me a hug. Give Dad a hug. Your peaceful dad a hug. Jesus didn't burn out because he was always recharging. So don't neglect the obvious while we pursue the supernatural. But that being said, God's peace does not come from the world. You have to realize this. God's peace does not come from the world. You can't get it through yoga. You can't get it through different places in the world. It will be supernatural because Jesus does not give as the world gives. He says that. He does not give as the world gives. So, how do we trust Jesus so we can enjoy his supernatural peace that he gives to Christians? The first is this. We have to trust in the name of Jesus. Trust in the name of Jesus. Jesus comforts the disciples by telling them to pray. And this is what it says in John 14:13-14. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Now, a knucklehead reads this verse and says, ooh, anything. Ooh, I can get anything from God that I want. But a Christian should read this verse in context. Because what is the point of chapter 14, 15, and 16? This is what Matthew Henry says. The scope of this chapter is in the first verse. So he says everything points back to the first verse of chapter 14. It is intended to stop the disciples' hearts from being troubled. So church, out of all the things that you could pray for, maybe we should pray for what Jesus explicitly wants for us, which is peace. We should pray to God when we have troubles. That's what it says in, I believe, chapter 5 of James. If anybody is in trouble, he should pray. He should pray. There's something that certain, you know, groups and populations might wear around their chest. It's called a life alert system. You guys ever heard of this? A life alert system? So these life alert systems are meant to alert other people, the authorities, of when something bad happens. So say the person who is wearing this device, they trip and fall. So they're on the ground, they can't get up, there's nobody else in the house. So what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to push their life alert so that other people can be notified that something has happened in the house with this individual that can't get up. But what happens if a person falls with the life alert, but they're too proud and stubborn to push the button because they don't want to bother anybody? That's actually happened. Personally, I know that it's happened. And they asked the person later, they said, "Why did you do this? That was so foolish. I didn't want to be a bother. I didn't want to push the button because I didn't want you to have to do something for me." Christians can be like that too. You have something. It's called the name of Jesus. Please push the button. Call out to him when you're in trouble, because Jesus will answer. Jesus gave them a lifeline. Jesus said, "I might be gone, but you can pray and you can still get direct communication with your Heavenly Father through me." Are you doing that? Because when God comes to help you, your troubles won't be so difficult when the Holy Spirit comes. Don't be foolish. Don't be proud. Push the life alert button so that you can receive help from your Heavenly Father. But it's not just that in John 14. Jesus, he goes on for three chapters, 14, 15, 16. He also says something else, and this is the second point. Trust in the words of Jesus. Trust in the words of Jesus. The entire speech in chapter 16, verse 33, finishes like this. Jesus says, "I have told you these things," from 14 on, "so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." The whole point of his speech was peace. Do you see that? It's a literary unit. It sticks together. 14, 15, 16. Jesus, this is the end of the thesis. Do you know how usually you start with a thesis? You do, you know, point one, point two, point three. Then you wrap it up and you go back to the original thesis. This is it right here. Jesus said, "I wrote all these things so that you would have peace." Why not take a practical step this week? Why not read or listen to John 14 through 16 at home? I went to a wrestling practice with my son Ezekiel and Silas, and there was two people talking about COVID and the terrible effects it was having on the economy. We were outside in the hallway. I was also reading the Wall Street Journal, which pretty much has bad news these days. So as they're talking about how terrible things are, as I'm reading the Wall Street Journal, I start to feel absolutely awful. And I feel deeply troubled about myself, about the future, about all those things. So I stagger out to my car and I think to myself, well, I'm about to preach on peace. Maybe I should listen to John 14 through 16. So I sit in my chair, then I get out the app on my cell phone that hopefully you guys have too, and I just push play. And I sit back and I close my eyes and I listen to John 14 through 16 in its duration. By the end of that time, I was at peace. And I felt awful before that. And I'm thinking, did the Holy Spirit do that to let me feel awful just so I could tell the rest of the congregation? Maybe. You know, maybe. Try that out. You can also take individual verses from John 14 through 16. You can meditate on those different verses just individually. You don't have to read the whole thing to receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So you could do something like you could just sit and you could just close your eyes and you could say, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Then you do it again. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And you just do that. And you just let the Holy Spirit and his words, you let that be the center of your heart. You let that be the truth that you live in. You can actually tell your body that God's word is the truth. Then you can place your body in submission to the Holy Spirit by letting these scriptures be in your heart, by meditating on them, by saying to yourself, "This is the truth of my existence, that Jesus Christ has given me peace, and I am going to live here in this reality. I will not live in the reality of a troubled heart. So let these scriptures be with you. Now think of this also as another application. Who is doing the comforting here? Jesus is. What's about to happen to Jesus? Are the disciples about to be crucified? Jesus is about to be crucified, and here he is comforting the disciples. Sometimes in our pain, God calls us to comfort others. God calls us to pick up our cross and follow him. You might be in pain, but that doesn't stop the Holy Spirit from using you. It's not like you're out of commission. Jesus is comforting the very people that would flee from him. He's comforting Peter, who would betray him. This is Jesus. Look at what he's doing. He's worth the worship, isn't he? We can worship a person like this because we have never seen before or after a person in the Son of God who acted this way his whole life without fail, who never sinned. We ought to comfort other people, even in the midst of our troubles, because we're always going to have something. But you know what? That means other people will too. And Christians can have peace. Christians can give peace as they give the words to a community that needs it and to people that don't have Jesus. How about that to give this Christmas? Give the gift of God's peace. Give God to other people. Say, Holy Spirit, how can I bless the people around me? How can I bless my family? How can I bless this community? How do I give this comfort that you've given me? But Jesus also says something else. He says you can trust in the Spirit of Jesus. You can trust in the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus says in John 14:16. Again, this is all in the same chapter. I will ask the Father. He will give you another comforter. Comforter. You can also call a counselor, helper, intercessor, that he may remain with you forever. Jesus said, I'm leaving. So it's like Michael Jordan's leaving. But yeah, you get LeBron James. Okay, maybe, you know, people say, are they the best? You know, it's something like that. But the Holy Spirit will be just as powerful and just as comforting and just as present as if Jesus himself were with you. And that's what we have today because of the Holy Spirit. Now, this has happened, like, you know, multiple times throughout my life. But when I wanted to start a doctoral program, I remember distinctly the Holy Spirit's comfort and encouragement to me. So everything seemed perfect. I was allowed to through the church. I was allowed to through biblical seminary. The finances weren't that difficult, or they weren't that much. Also, the professor that I wanted to be taught under, he was there, and there also I had a good track that I wanted to take for my classes itself. So everything seemed perfect. I prayed about it. Everything seemed to work out. But the professor dropped out of the program, and they also canceled the program. So I said, I was really, really troubled and distressed and upset. And I talked to another professor, and he just wrote back one line to me over an email. He said, Cliff, have a little faith. He just said, have a little faith. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was speaking right to me. And I said, God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I believe that you're going to do something. So a week later, the option that I wanted for my doctorate was reinstated. And because of that, I went and I did my doctorate and I did my dissertation on young adults. And the young adult ministry here grew partly because of the dissertation and the implementation. That was the Holy Spirit comforting me when I thought that, you know, the whole plan would be blown up. The Holy Spirit will comfort you, and you don't have to do a thing. He will simply be there for you when you don't expect it. He will bless you. He will comfort you. He will walk with you because he is present with those who believe in Jesus and who are God's children. You have not been left as orphans. That's what Jesus says in these passages. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit will be with you, and he will be present in your life so you can trust in the Spirit of Jesus. And last, you can trust in God's resurrection of Jesus. Think of it this way. What if your worst case situation occurred? What if your nightmare came to life? Even if that were the case, God would still be with you. Look at Job's life. Job says, "What I feared has come to pass. What I dreaded has come to fruition." His kids are gone. His wife is telling him to die. His health is taken. All of his riches are taken away. And yet, the Holy Spirit still manages to work things out. He still redeems Job. Look at Jesus. His friends will desert him. His people that he came to love and to save and that he was on a mission for reject him. He also will be crucified. And yet, what happens in that scenario? God raises him from the dead. Your worst case scenario is still not as powerful as God's ability to resurrect any situation in your life. He can redeem anything because he has the power of the resurrection. And Jesus proved that you can trust in God. He followed God's path for him into death. But he also followed God's path for him out. Yeah? That's what God does. God walked with Jesus through the most painful parts of his life. He did not abandon Jesus. And IVFF, he will not abandon you. Has peace fled from your soul? Is your fragile heart being jostled by adversity? I have something to say to you this morning. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Jesus. Let's pray. I thank you, God, for speaking to us today. I thank you for giving us this message of peace and of joy and of hope in Jesus Christ. I thank you for giving to us more than the world could ever offer. God, I thank you for letting us be your children. I thank you for letting us be loved by you, by a merciful, compassionate, forgiving God. You didn't have to send Jesus to the cross because he was perfect. But you did this for us so that we could be in a relationship. Help us, God, to call out to you in prayer. Help us, God, to be at peace by studying Scripture. Help us, God, to realize that we have an amazing comforter in the Holy Spirit. And thank you so much, God, for the power of resurrection and for redemption in life that only comes from you. We praise you and we trust you, God. Our faith is in your Son, Jesus Christ, both now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.